Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada, indeed around the world. This is made possible by people who support this ministry prayerfully and financially. We deeply appreciate your support. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you talk to our resource consultants, that number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Do remember that what we do on the Bible Answer Man broadcast is just one more extension of the many ministries of the Christian Research Institute. The Christian Research Journal is one of our ministries in which we deal with cutting-edge issues that all Christians need to be informed concerning. We're also developing reproducing disciple makers around the world, people who can communicate what they believe, why they believe what they believe, and where cults deviate from the historic Christian faith so that they can use those deviations as springboards or opportunities to share the gospel. In addition to all of this, we're dispensing life, which is to say we are communicating to people the reality that the resurrection is about what happens when Jesus appears a second time, but more. It's about being able to experience the abundant life in Christ now. And that abundant life, in essence, involves selling all you have, as Jesus used that metaphor, and then purchasing the field that has the great treasure. And of course, that great treasure is God Himself. So we give up the baubles of this world for the eternal values of the kingdom. All of that part and parcel of what we do at the Christian Research Institute and through the Bible Answer Man broadcast and our many ministry outreaches. And you can be a part of that by standing with us both prayerfully and financially. And your giving and your partnership is not taken lightly, but deeply appreciated. Only from the perspective of eternity will you fully know how God has used your gifts and your prayers for the extension of His kingdom. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone lines. We'll talk first to Mary. She's listening in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Mary.
Hi. My question is, I was listening one night to a minister, and I wanted your view on suicide, because he made it sound like that if you committed suicide that you didn't go to hell, and I was always taught that suicide was a sin that you couldn't get saved from because, you know, you were already dead, and you couldn't ask Jesus for forgiveness.
The reality is, Mary, that we all die in sin, which is to say that no matter who you are, if you're the most saintly person or one less saintly, let's just put it that way, you're going to die in sin. Sins of omission, sins of commission. We're going to commit sins, thought, word, and deed, or we're going to omit to do the things that we could do for others. And so we die in sin. We die with a sin nature. And that doesn't preclude us from going to heaven. We end up in a relationship with God because we receive the finished work of Jesus Christ on behalf of our sins. We have a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So as far as suicide is concerned, suicide is murder. It's the murder of oneself, and no Christian in his right mind should ever contemplate it. But that does not preclude the possibility that someone who is not in their right mind as a Christian, which is to say during a moment of despondency, does something unthinkable and takes their own life. Is it a heinous sin? Is it something we should never do? Of course. But sometimes we do things we should never do, and that doesn't preclude us from the kingdom. So suicide is not something that any Christian should ever contemplate, because life and death is the province of God alone. But we cannot say with certainty that those who have committed suicide are not in heaven. May very well be that they're not true followers of the Lord, but it could be as well that some who have committed suicide were true followers of the Lord, but in a moment of despondency.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
You're welcome. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Matthew, Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Matthew.
Hi. How you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
Good. Hey, I just wanted to make a quick comment. I was listening to a debate that you had with Dr. Hitchcock. I think it was back in 2007, if I'm right, and it was on the subject of the dating of the Book of Revelation. So I just wanted to make a quick comment and then ask you a question regarding that, if that's okay.
Yeah.
So I was listening, and I noticed that they had brought up the point of saying that you were being divisive about saying that it was blasphemous, essentially to lower the position of Christ's atonement and separating it for Jews and Gentiles, and therefore needing a secondary sacrificial system in the future. So, you know, and I know you have to be cordial in that situation, but I certainly didn't think you needed to apologize for that. I think that it certainly does minimize the atonement, which in essence denies the gospel itself. So I thought, you know, kudos for you for kind of standing in there, you know, in an unfriendly audience and sticking with that. So I really appreciated that. And for somebody growing up in Pentecostal charismatic circles, I was only exposed to kind of that futurist mentality of Revelation until I read David Chilton's book. So what I wanted to know is, I just recently did a message on Laodicea and found out the information, I think, from Eusebius about the earthquakes that happened there, which what I was instructing our congregation is this, I thought, probably put the dating of that book even before 60 AD, because that church had to have been at least partially intact to have even received that letter and then had to have read it back to their own congregation for that to make any sense. So just want to know your thoughts on that, and if you have any other information that would warrant the argument of an early dating of that book.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting, and I've written about this in my book, Has God Spoken, that liberal scholars like John A.T. Robinson, who is the author of Redating the New Testament, have been compelled by the evidence to rethink late dating paradigms. His research led him to contend that all of sacred scripture was completed prior to the fall of Jerusalem. And I have a quote here in anticipation of your question where he says, "One of the oddest facts about the New Testament is that what on any showing would appear to be the single most datable and climactic event of the period, the fall of Jerusalem, AD 70, and with it the collapse of the institutional Judaism based on the temple, is never once mentioned as a past fact." And so his redating is not just a dogmatic assertion, it's a defensible argument, because vast portions of the New Testament are late dated as per fundamentalists, and that fundamentalist bias, whether it's coming from the left or the right, seems incredible to me in that there's no mention of the most apocalyptic event in Jewish history, which is the demolition of Jerusalem and the temple. And I have argued elsewhere as well that, you know, if you have Jesus Christ making arguably one of the most significant prophecies other than the prophecy about his own resurrection, and that prophecy is fulfilled precisely as he made it, the habit of the New Testament writers is to pick up on fulfilled prophecy and to say, this is to fulfill what was prophesied. That's never done.
Right.
And that seems very, very odd. But there are a lot of other...
Well, and this is what I've argued, is that I also find it incredible that nobody talks about the age of age events. Something unimaginable happening is this world wonder, the Temple of Jerusalem, truly, not one stone being left on another, would have not been mentioned by any of the writers, is not only unimaginable, but it would have been irresponsible, I think, for them to have not mentioned it at all.
Well, it simply wouldn't have happened, and we absolutely know that. We could make all kinds of parallels in modern-day history and recognize that it is absolutely impossible that it wouldn't have happened. I mean, if I'm going to write about terrorism in U.S. now, I'm going to mention 9/11. If I'm going to write about anti-Semitism in a particular epoch of time, if I'm writing after World War II, I'm certainly going to mention World War II. So it's simply incredible to think that the late dating paradigm still holds sway. There's no reason for it except for extreme bias from my perspective. And the bias from fundamentalists on the left, of course, is the farther you can get the dating from the original events, the less reliable the original events that are being written about would be. And yeah. From fundamentalists on the left, they have a bias because they want to take all the events of the Book of Revelation and try to make them correspond to what's happening in the 21st century via newspaper eschatology. Be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back after the break. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk to Jim in Des Moines, Iowa. Hi, Jim.
Yeah, I had a question for you. A couple of questions, if I can. First one is if you had apartments, would you rent them out to unmarried couples?
Well, this is a matter of conscience, something that you have to decide for yourself who you're going to rent your apartments out to. But this is kind of akin to people asking, would you use money that is donated to your ministry that came from a cause that you wouldn't agree with? And a lot of people say that's tantamount to using the devil's money. And I would say, well, if it's the devil's money, he's had it long enough. Let's use it for the kingdom. And I think that's part and parcel of frugal living, the whole idea of living frugally while harnessing the wealth of the world for the sake of the kingdom. So again, this is a matter of conscience. This is a personal decision that you have to make based on principles that are given to you in terms of the Word of God. What you ultimately want to be is in the world, but not of the world, so that you can reach people that are in the world. So the whole idea is that you are yourself an example of Jesus Christ, recognizing that as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and that the pagans to whom you rent are going to exercise their job description. What else would they do? Pagans are going to be pagans. So I don't think we should have a we, they siege mentality against the world, but rather that we should make our light shine, that the testimony of our life, our love, and our lips are testimonies to Jesus Christ.
If there's a verse in the Bible that says, be not a partaker of other men's sins. So if you did rent it out, you would be helping them to commit.
I don't think that's necessarily the case.
Why not? That's, if you rent it out, you know that's what they're going to do. And if you give them a place to do it, you're just as bad as they are.
Well, again,
it says being not a partaker of other men's sins.
But I don't think you're a partaker of it. I think what's important to recognize is that you are called to be an ambassador. Here's my point, if you'll hear me out on this. I think so often we look at the world and say, wow, how horrible for a pagan to do this or that or the other thing. And I think it may be horrible, but it's also realistic. Pagans do what pagans do. And the only way that their behavior is going to be changed is for you to be a testimony to them such that they receive the transformational power of Jesus Christ. And then they'll act as they would act as a person whose life has been regenerated or redeemed or restored or changed by the power of the indwelling Christ. Talk next to Joyce in Spokane, Washington, listening on the web. Hi, Joyce.
Hi, Hank. I'm still a little bit confused about private tongues, and it's really from what Paul says. He says, I pray in tongues more than you all, and then he says that tongues edifies the person that's praying it, and then he also says someplace, imitate me. So I'm wondering if he's advocating the benefit of personal private tongues.
Well, tongues edify God through praise, as we see in Acts chapter 2, and it edifies those who understand the tongue as well. But it's never edification for the church as a whole if there's not an interpretation, and that is why Paul makes plain that if tongues are used within the context of a worship service, that there should always be an interpretation. Moreover, remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts, which is to say, Paul is using a rhetorical device to demonstrate that not all speak in tongues. But what we ought to do is exercise the gifts that God has given to us. And Paul makes that particularly plain in Romans chapter 12. He says that we need to use our gifts according to the grace God has given us. So if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do so cheerfully, because love must be sincere. So the big issue is to use your gift, the gift that God has given you, not only for yourself, but for edification within the body of Christ. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tammy in Turlock, California. Hi, Tammy.
Hello, Hank. I have a question about the book of Matthew, chapter 5, and it's verse 37. I'm a little bit confused as to what he means in the end of the verse. He says, say only yes if you mean yes, say only no if you mean no. If you must say more than yes or no, it is from the evil one. I'm just a little confused as to what Jesus means when he's teaching that part.
Well, the basic principle is there is no verbal manipulation that's necessary. The context here is where Jesus talks about oaths, and he says, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago. And by the way, that is a tip-off that Jesus here is contrasting the law as given by the lawgivers and his version of the law, which is extending it to its logical conclusion. And he's done that with respect to the subject of murder. He's done that with respect to adultery. He's done that with divorce. In fact, he says, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. So he's taking the law and ultimately extending it to its logical conclusion so that we might see we are incapable of fulfilling the law to its letter. And in fact, the words are so poignant and profound that the people listening say, if that's true, who then can be saved? And the enigmatic response is this: with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. But getting back to the oaths, so he says, again, you heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. And then Jesus heightens this. He says, but I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head. Why? Because you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. In other words, no verbal manipulation. Now, the ancients swore by many different things, claiming that some such oaths were more binding than other oaths, depending on what they swore by. So if you swore by something of great magnitude, it was more significant than if you swore by something of little value. And as such, if anyone broke their oath and didn't swear by God, it was okay, or at least not as bad, since God's name wasn't brought into disrepute. But Jesus is saying everything belongs to God, and all of that rationalization, therefore, is evil rationalization. Rather, one must be simply as good as their word. And if you're as good as your word, and none of us are, but if you are as good as your word, then you're testifying in the ultimate sense.
Okay, thank you so much. I understand now. I thank you so much. I really appreciate your knowledge in the word.
Well, thank you so much for your call. And of course, the Sermon on the Mount is one of my favorites in all the scripture. There's so much we can learn from the Sermon on the Mount, but I love how the Sermon of the Mount ends, where Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. The rain comes down, the winds blow, they beat against that house, and yet it doesn't fall because its foundation is on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a man who builds his house on sand. The rain comes down, the streams rise, the winds blow and beat against that house, and it falls with a great crash. And then the words, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who has authority and not as their teachers of the law. Jesus Christ demonstrates himself through the Sermon on the Mount to be the ultimate lawgiver who does not simply go by outward formalities, but rather by inward realities. The Pharisees, they loved to tithe, but they neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and righteousness and equity. But the principle that I was just alluding to is so important because it's one thing to hear, it's another thing to put into practice. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, uses that same illustration in a different way. He says, anyone who looks in a mirror and sees that his face is dirty and doesn't wash it is foolish. And he uses that as an example of what people do who hear and do not apply. So we must not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And ultimately, as I say so often on the Bible Instrument broadcast, get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you. It is a transforming power for life and practice. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. Thanks for tuning in today. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.